Father, you say of yourself that you are the Lord who is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. And because of that, we come as your children, those who have been forgiven and who have received new life. We thank you. Thank you for conferences like this where we get to learn about the gospel and improve our ability to communicate it. We ask that our time this morning together would contribute to that end, that together we would see Jesus with more clarity and be motivated to proclaim your message to the world. May we have that sort of focus and pursue it in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. So often, we approach Catholic friends like foaming at the mouth pit bulls. We mean well, but we're so zealous, and often we're insensitive, and we come off like an attack dog. Or, at other times, perhaps, we are so open-minded that it's as though our brains fall out of our heads and we no longer have gospel integrity. So in the words of John 1:14, we want to understand and approach this matter in a way that reflects the grace and truth of Jesus. That's what it says there, John 1:14. Jesus came full of grace and truth. So in our Lord, we have these two virtues, grace and truth, which often collide, but in the case of Christ, they are held together in a perfectly balanced poise. And as his followers, that's what we're called to pursue. We don't do it perfectly. We rarely will on account of our sin. But by the Holy Spirit, we are able to improve our facility in balancing these virtues. And that's what I want to help you with today. Get perspective. To do so, we'll address three basic questions. Here's the first one. It's the question that I perhaps most often hear from former Catholics, and it's this. What's the fundamental difference between the teaching of the Catholic Church and that of evangelical Christianity or conservative Protestantism? So we'll explore that. Secondly, what are the types of Catholic people that you and I are likely to meet in America today? Because, as you well know, there's often a vast difference between what you might read in a catechism or confession of faith compared to what you find in the people sitting in our pews. And that's true, of course, for Catholics and Protestants alike. And then thirdly, how do we communicate with our loved ones and friends when we're at the dinner table for Christmas or in just a few weeks for Thanksgiving? How do we sit down and broach the subject? And then I'd like to open it up for questions, because my experience as a pastor working with former Catholics shows that there are many of us who come from a Catholic background for whom this is deeply personal. And it's a fact that there's a dearth of resource and training out there that helps us to acquire a balanced understanding of these issues. And so I want to give you a chance to express your questions and concerns, and we can have a little bit of a dialogue as well. So then, the first question, where is the fundamental difference? You've probably heard it said before that the basic difference between Catholics and Protestants has to do with authority, and it's true. Let me give you a little analogy that conveys this idea. I used to work in the Catholic Church. I was born and raised Long Island, as you saw. By the way, that was me playing Uncle Vito in the video. Most of you probably got that. I like to say I wasn't acting. I was simply being myself as an Italian New Yorker. Everyone else there acted. And so that was my background, painfully stereotypical, and always, well, I had a great experience growing up Catholic. Then when I became a teenager, I started to explore New Age religion, walked on burning red-hot coals with my bare feet at a Tony Robbins seminar, practiced transcendental meditation. Living in New York, I would listen to famous speakers in Manhattan like Deepak Chopra, Marianne Williamson, M. Scott Peck. So I had this journey of faith trying to understand who God was and the purpose of life. And then shortly thereafter, my father had a severe heart attack. Sent the family into a tailspin. I'm running his business, printing company, in over my head, not knowing the industry. And one of our employees was a Christian. You have to realize in New York you have three basic types of people. There are Catholics, there are Jews, and then there's another category labeled other. And that's sort of a religious drip pan into which everyone else falls. So I had no understanding of what Protestantism was. Like many, I considered it to be just a cult of some sort. But she was persistent. Every day she would leave a verse of scripture on an index card and put it on my desk. At first I dismissed it as propaganda from a flaky employee, but eventually, because of the stress level, I started reading those cards and derived a measure of peace and hope. And finally, I responded to Jane when she invited my mother and me to church on a Wednesday night. And there we went. And this was a very Pentecostal church, altogether different from my Catholic background. So we walked in, and there was no stained glass. They had guitars on the platform. People are speaking in tongues. I'm looking around thinking, well, this is different. I wasn't feeling altogether comfortable. And yet, I knew I needed to stay and hear the message, so I did. And after about 50 minutes of singing, the preacher finally gets up. And so there we are on Long Island. This fellow is a combination of a young Billy Graham and an Al Pacino. And he gets up and he gives this extended analogy involving semolina, Italian bread. And then finally, he says, some of you are here searching for life's purpose. You want to know why you exist. And I'm here to tell you. And he shared the gospel. That Jesus died on behalf of humanity as a substitute. He took your guilt upon himself. He died. 3 days later, by God's Spirit, he was raised from the dead, and he now lives. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I responded in good, Protestant fashion. I went down to the front, prayed to receive Christ, and that was a turning point for me, for my mother, and entire family. So from there, I started working as a professional fundraiser, and it turned out that this firm for which I worked was involved primarily in the Catholic Church, hospitals, dioceses, and parishes. So I'm in the Diocese of West Palm Beach, raising $25 million for Catholic charities and endowment funds and the like. We had a black tie affair at the Breakers. Breakers is sort of the premier banquet hall on the island. And you know how these things go. When you do a capital stewardship campaign, you start by approaching the wealthy people, the major gift prospects. You try to get some large donations, get a little momentum, and then you go out to the rest of the people. So we're in tuxedos, we're mixing it up with, the wealthy people from Vero Beach and other such places. When all of a sudden we discovered a problem, and it had to do with the menu. See, that night we were planning to serve filet mignon with a twice-baked potato and vegetable, which would have been fine any other time of the year, except this was a Friday during Lent, a time when, as most of you know, Catholics are not permitted to eat meat. So I figured the salad and dinner roll bought us about 20 minutes. After that, we were in big trouble. We didn't know what to do. So as the fundraisers huddled up and discussed the problem, the bishop came over and said, gentlemen, I realize what we're facing. Don't worry. As the bishop, I have the prerogative to declare a special dispensation that will allow us to eat meat on this occasion. And if there's ever a time when we should apply such a provision, surely it is now. And he did. He walked up to a podium much like this, and he announced it, said a prayer, and within minutes, we were eating our steak. And I'm a fairly new Christian. I'm looking over at old Joe Sedlak thinking, goodness, before the prayer, if Joe had choked on his steak, he might have found himself in big trouble. But now he was able to eat in peace. Now, I share that story not to cast aspersions upon the Catholic tradition, but to highlight the fundamental difference between Catholics and Protestants. And as I said, it concerns the matter of authority. That for the Catholic, revelation and authority is vested in the institution of the Church, the one holy Catholic apostolic Church. Because when the Catholic considers where one finds the presence of Jesus in the world, the answer to that question is you go to the church. You go to the sacraments. And it is there, in the Catholic Church, one encounters redemptive grace. This is different, of course, from a typical evangelical understanding, where we would recognize the authority and revelation of Jesus to be found ultimately in Scripture. So a simple way to articulate that position is to say that there's a correlation between Jesus, the living Word, the Lord who is now at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus, the written Word, Scripture, the Bible, as John describes in the opening of his Gospel. Which is why Protestants maintain a position commonly called Scripture alone, that the Bible is the supreme source of authority for our faith and our practice. In the case of the Catholic, there is a parallel between Jesus, the living Savior, and his church, that Jesus incarnates or embodies himself in the institution of the church. And so it's like two sets of dominoes that run parallel. You know, we have a common Bible, notwithstanding a few books in the Old Testament. Catholics and Protestants have the same New Testament, to be sure. The Old Testament is slightly different. But otherwise, we are together with regard to Scripture. The creeds of the Church, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, Catholics and Protestants often look to similar individuals, people like Augustine, and we claim them as our own. We read them, we quote them, we benefit from their lives. So there's so much that we have in common, and we shouldn't be afraid to recognize that. You'll hopefully realize that my approach to this whole enterprise of relating to Catholics is deeply concerned with recognizing the commonalities that we share. I don't think we benefit from an anti-Catholic position. I think our calling is to not only preach the message of grace, but we must also relate in an attitude and a spirit of grace. And so I'm committed to recognizing all that is worthwhile and admirable in the Catholic tradition. At the same time, we need to be honest about where we differ. And so, as it relates to authority, we differ precisely when we answer the question, how do we receive the person of Jesus? See, that's where the two dominoes begin to separate. How do we appropriate salvation? For the Catholic, it will always involve going to the sacraments, receiving divine grace through that sacramental system. And for the evangelical, it is responding to the message of the gospel by faith. And upon hearing that message, an individual is able to respond with repentance and faith and be saved. And so there are those dominoes proceed, if you will, in different directions. A lot more that we could say about the doctrinal dimensions of this whole enterprise, but I think if you understand that much, you're ahead of the game. You at least have a framework for understanding why Catholics and Protestants differ in this or that respect. Of course, in the book, we tease that out further and explore the particular question of salvation. So, yes, sir, question. So, okay, my publisher tells me I need to be less of a teacher and I need to be more of an author. So this is the book that I've written on this topic. It's titled Holy Ground, Walking with Jesus as a Former Catholic, published by Zondervan. And it is concerned with this topic of ours today. How do we understand Catholicism? How do we understand Catholic people? And then how do we relate to them in a way that reflects the character of Christ? That is, his kindness, his grace, his beauty, and at the same time is also principled and resolute in its understanding of grace. So there you have it. I'll be happy to talk with you further about that after the session if you like. So that's a thumbnail sketch of what Catholics believe concerning a religious authority. But as I said, we can't stop there. You know, honestly, one of the reasons why I wrote Holy Ground was because as I surveyed the books written by Protestants about Catholicism, what I found was that most of them addressed the doctrinal elements, and then they provided a way of arguing against the Catholic Church. So it was apologetic in nature. Of course, there's a need for that. But they never took the next step into considering, what are Catholic people really like? What are their priorities? What are their values? What are the challenges we often face when we sit down with a family member to talk about our faith? And it seems to me, and my conviction is that, if we, the Church, are going to be effective in our communication, we need to have a clearer understanding of what Catholic people are actually like. So to help us get our minds around that, I suggest that there are three basic types of Catholics in America. Three profiles. The traditional Catholic, the evangelical Catholic, and the cultural Catholic. And each of these profiles is defined by the particular source of authority upon which it is based. So for the traditional, this is, if you will, the Vatican I variety. This person looks to his or her priest as the authority. They will often not read or study the Bible for themselves. The clergy does that. And similarly, they will look to the customs of their family and of their local parish as the norm. They tend to look upon Protestants with great suspicion, maybe even seeing Protestants as an illegitimate form of Christianity. That's how it was, of course, before Vatican II. There was much more of a wedge separating Protestants and Catholics. These people tend to be older, but not exclusively. You may be aware that there's a movement in America today, a neo-Catholicism that is deeply concerned about returning to its conservative roots and making clear distinctions between Catholics and Protestants. So this is the traditional Catholic. They will often chafe at the language of personal relationship. They hear those words that we evangelicals often use when describing our faith. And to them, it sounds like mere presumption. How can you have a personal relationship with Almighty God? Is their response. Okay, that's the traditional.
How about assurance of heaven?
Yeah, assurance of heaven. Yeah, and that's an idea that is a concern, rather, that's common to most Catholics. And there's a reason for that. And we need to cover that. So if I don't say it, would you please raise your hand and bring it up again before we're through? The evangelical Catholic, on the other hand, is different in the sense that the Bible tends to be of central importance. These are the ladies who come every Wednesday to College Church to our women's Bible study in droves. They belong to a parish. They're very active in their Catholic parish. They're Catholic. And yet studying the Bible is deeply important to them. Similarly, they will approach their Christian walk in a way that looks much like a Protestant. Prayer and the personal relational dimensions of knowing Jesus are also vitally important. They listen to Christian radio. They'll have CDs in their car of sermons, hearing many of the same preachers that you and I would listen to. And some have pointed out that the word evangelical is perhaps imperfect in describing these kinds of Catholics because, historically speaking, the word evangelical in a Protestant context includes the idea of believing with faith alone. And of course, that's not true of Catholics. So it's an imperfect word, but it's used nonetheless. It's the common terminology. And the reason for that is because these Catholics look just like evangelicals with regard to Scripture and their personal relationship with Jesus. They'll see Protestants as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a charismatic emphasis often. Yeah, and this is a bridge. I mean, you go to a Catholic charismatic parish, and you will see the service as something that looks dramatically similar to a Protestant Pentecostal church, notwithstanding the mass and some of those features. So that's the evangelical. Thirdly, there's the cultural. This is the person when he goes to the hospital and he has to fill out the registration card, he writes down Catholic. Meanwhile, he hasn't been to Mass in 9 years. And if you were to look closely at his life and he were to be honest, you'd find that there is little to no evidence of a living faith. This is what I was, I believe, for many years. My Catholicism was a function of my being an Italian, because that's just what you are. And as we'll see shortly, this is what makes conversation with Catholics so difficult, that one's ethnicity and family background is woven together with their religious identity. So to question what they believe with regard to Christ is much more than a conversation about their theological beliefs. It has to do, perhaps to a greater extent, with who they are ethnically and familially and in many other respects, socially. This is the cultural Catholic. Now, as I said, each of these persons is defined by the source of authority on which they stand. So what do you suppose it is for the cultural Catholic? We said for the traditional, it's the church. I mean, the name kind of says it all. It's the tradition of the church. For the evangelical, the source of authority is the Bible, albeit in the context of Roman Catholicism. What about the cultural? What do you suppose the authority is in that case? Yeah, the cultural. It's family. And there's also a sense in which it is that person's own preference. This is the postmodern relativist position. This is the person who's fond of saying, you have your truth, it works for you, that's fine, but me, I'm Catholic. And I never mind the fact that my expression of Catholicism is quite different from what the church teaches in her catechism. Nonetheless, I have my own personal truth. So this person is very relativistic and not unlike an agnostic. That is, will give lip service to the existence of God, and yet, in terms of their worldview, their real beliefs, it tends to be disconnected from any absolute form of truth. Yes? Yeah, New Age, and indeed, this was me. You know, if you had asked me when I was practicing transcendental meditation, what religion are you? I would have said Catholic, without batting an eye. Meanwhile, even though my beliefs, in fact, had very little to do with Catholicism. Now, as I share these profiles with you, I must hasten to add that they apply to Protestants just as they do to Catholics. So we have our traditional types, who have their own set of rules. The church's bylaws are, the book is just as thick as the Bible, and that is the measure of their faith. They're, the evangelical, focusing on Scripture, and then the cultural, who are lapsed or nominal at that point. And I think that these categories are so general that they probably apply to just about every religion. You could use them. I have friends who are Jewish. They say, yeah, this is Judaism, clearly, Islam and the like. So it's just a mechanism for helping us to understand how we can approach our loved ones, meeting them where they're at. That's what this is about. This is the work of a missionary. The technical term we use for this is contextualizing. It's simply looking honestly at where your friend is at, understanding their commitments of belief, and then meeting them there so as to communicate effectively. That's what it's about. So, with regard to these three types of Catholics, what are some ways that we can approach them that are appropriate to their particular beliefs? Well, take, for instance, the evangelical. The question I'm going to ask first is, where is the common ground? What are some common commitments we share on which I can meet that person, engage him or her in a friendly discussion? So when you look at the evangelical, it's really quite simple. It's the Bible. You know, because these people share a deep interest in Scripture, you're able to go to them and say, hey, how about we have a Bible study together? How about you come to our church? These evangelical Catholics are usually very comfortable and willing to visit your church. Not so, by the way, with the traditional. Have you had that experience? Have you invited a Catholic? And they've said, no, thank you. And that's because before Vatican II, it was considered to be a sin for a Catholic to enter into the church, a Protestant church. And that mindset continues for many people. Evangelical is much more open-minded and willing to do that. What do you do with a traditional, though? So, you know, they might not be immediately disposed to studying Scripture. What might you do, sir?
I want to back up a second.
Please. Great point, great point. And that, let me use that as well as a springboard into a similar question that some of you may be wondering. If there are perhaps some Catholics in the room, and I won't ask if there are because you're probably a minority and I don't want you to be singled out, but if so, this is the question you're asking. I commonly speak to audiences or congregations in which there are Catholics, and this question always comes up. Am I suggesting that we should evangelize Catholics? Right, that's a legitimate question. And here's how I answer that question. I say yes, but I want you to understand how I understand the word evangelism. That I believe evangelism, that is sharing the gospel, is something that must transcend conversion. That all of us together as men and women in Christ need the gospel every day of our life. When I wake up in the morning, I need to consciously remind myself who I am in Christ. That I've died to sin, even though I still have sinful desires, and that I live in Christ for His purposes. And when you go to church on Sunday, your Protestant church, and gather together with your friends there, you're encouraging one another in the gospel. You're evangelizing one another at that point. So when I say that we should share the gospel with a Catholic, it's not a judgment upon the nature of that person's faith. Rather, it's a statement about who I am in Christ. That is an evangelical, in the best sense of that word. I'm someone whose life is defined and committed to shining forth the hope of redemption in all that I am and in all that I do. So, there. Yes, sir. Yes, traditional Catholic.
And I began a conversation thinking about what springboard I can use. And the first question I asked is, what is the greatest deity in San Diego? I live in New Jersey. What is the greatest deity in San Diego? And then he said, I think establish a, you know, having poor people.
Right. Right.
And now we start to have a conversation with the spiritual thing.
Yeah.
And I share the gospel.
That's great. Wow, that's great. That's great. I love it. And that's precisely the method that I want to commend. Just as you said, you know, starting at that point of common ground, where do we have similar interests? and then in a way that is natural and winsome, moving toward the gospel imperative to follow Christ. So returning to the question of my brother here, I think the goal among Catholics is to share Christ, and oftentimes we don't know whether our Catholic friend is in fact a regenerate believer. You know, so it says in 1 Samuel 16 that man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. And frankly, if I have a Catholic friend who confesses to believe in Jesus and who and his life bears witness to that faith, then I feel as though it's appropriate for me to see that person as a brother. Take them at the word. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says that biblical love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Now, honestly, I'm going to try to be perceptive. And if I see that this person is confused about an aspect of Christianity, I want to be attentive to that. But I'm not concerned about having to categorically remove Catholics from the pale of salvation. I think all of us would recognize that there are Catholic people, many of our friends, who believe differently, but despite that belief, they actually possess a living faith in Jesus. And let me just say one more thing, if I may, about that. That could be troubling for those of us who value doctrine, particularly the doctrine of faith alone. How can you grant legitimacy to the faith of a Catholic person who rejects the notion of faith alone? That's a legitimate question. And my answer to that would be, it's necessary to believe with faith alone to be saved, but I don't think it's necessary to believe in faith alone as a body of doctrine. In other words, we don't have to have right doctrine to be saved. What we have to do is trust fully in Jesus. And I think there are some Catholics out there who really trust in Jesus despite the teaching of their church on this matter of salvation. Sir, and then ma'am, if we may. Yes. Yeah. Great question. How do we handle that? I like this. Let's just jump right into the most controversial questions. This is good. Don't waste any time. Here's how I handle it. Here's what I suggest in Holy Ground. We need to present the Word of God. The gospel needs to be the leading edge. We need to encourage and challenge people to follow Jesus from Scripture. Now, I would be dishonest and disingenuous if I said that I don't want to see Catholics leaving the Catholic Church and in an evangelical context. I do. And I say that to my Catholic friends. I mean, I'm a Protestant pastor. What would you expect me to say? And the reason I feel that way is because I believe the way in which someone grows in their faith is from the Word of God, listening to the exposition of Scripture. And speaking as someone who was raised in the Catholic Church and then worked in the Catholic Church, I just haven't found many parishes in which that is true. That coupled with my serious disagreement on issues like the Mass and the ongoing sacrifice of the Mass, those features, those differences, lead me to the conclusion, which is I would like to see individuals grow in their grasp of Scripture and be in a community where the Bible is central and the doctrines of the Bible are taught. And it seems to me that that's not going to be the case in a Catholic parish. Having said that, though, I am not going to require a Catholic person to demonstrate their fidelity to Christ by leaving the Catholic Church. Now, there are some who would say that you need to come out. Look, if you're a believer, you need to come out. Personally, I'm not going to say that. At least I'm not going to say that from the very start. Instead, I want to shepherd this person. Look, it's a process. Think back to what it was like when you came to Christ. Did you understand biblical doctrine from the first day? I mean, I certainly didn't. I'm still in process. And, as we all are. And so what we need to do is be gentle, come alongside of our Catholic loved one, disciple them, and trust that as we do so faithfully, using Scripture, that the Holy Spirit will lead that person to make these decisions, decisions concerning where they need to be as a follower of Christ. So that's my perspective. I think it matters, but I'm not going... I mean, you think about Aunt Louise, who's now 82. She's been, she's Polish or Italian. She's been a Catholic all her life. Chances are it's going to be hard for her to leave the Catholic Church. And what I want to do is encourage Louise to love Jesus and grow in the knowledge of his word. That's my goal. So, yes, ma'am.
I learned from Dr. James Kennedy this question, which x-rays the soul for Catholic, Protestant, Eastern Orthodox, because there's tons and tons of Protestants that need to be born again, too.
Yep.
And I love his question. It's very complicated, and I broke it down. If you were divided and I would stand in front of God, and God would ask you, why would you come into heaven? What would you tell him? So I broke it down as, why would God accept you, or why would God let you into heaven?
Yeah.
Why would God accept you, or why would God let you into heaven? And most evangelists talk a lot, so I've learned to shut up right there, and I listen to them intently.
That's great.
And if they tell me, oh, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized in a Methodist church, I've been a Methodist all my life, you can do the same thing with the Catholic Church, and
yeah.
Because my grandfather, my great-grandfather are related to John Wesley, or...
Right.
Or with the Catholic Church, I was baptized, I'm doing the works, I'm taking the communion, I'm going to heaven because of works.
Yep.
Then I know they need the Lord. But if a Roman Catholic tells me, I'm going to heaven because of faith in Christ alone, I know what the Bible says, I know I'm saved by grace.
Yeah.
Then I know there's...
Well, let me say that the diagnostic questions of evangelism explosion are particularly helpful when we talk with our Catholic friends. And the reason for that is because so many of us as Catholics rely upon the things we do. There is this impulse in Catholicism that in the sacraments and sacramentals, you must perform, and without which there's no hope. So it's helpful to pose a question like that to give that person the opportunity to think through what they're trusting in and then lovingly guide them in the way of grace. So I hope you're beginning to see, not only the particular positions but with regard to Catholic, but also the attitude. This is what I want you to grasp. This is what I want you to leave with today. I think this is what will serve you the most into the future, is understanding how the grace-truth balance is applied to the questions all of us ask when we interact with Catholics. Okay, well, we've sort of started our time of Q&A, and that's just fine. That's what I want. So the rest of it is here. Let me just do, I'll kind of triage my final point here. In the third category now of how we communicate with Catholics, in addition to understanding the type and the source of authority of a person, there are a few other lessons that we would benefit from. Here they are. Be cautious of emotional intensity. These are issues about which we're very passionate, and we should be. It's life and death. It's what we believe about God and eternity. The problem, though, is Christmas dinner, like we saw. You're all wound up, especially if you're in an Italian family. Oh, my. This is just a formula for disaster. And so it becomes that. Take a deep breath and be as winsome as you possibly can. Recognize your familial position. Look, your Aunt Martha, who used to change your diaper when you were a kid, will not be favorably disposed to learning from you about God. okay? Even though you now have your PhD in theology and you've been a pastor for 20 years, she looks at you and she sees the little snot-nosed kid who used to make funny noises with his armpit. And so, you know, the family position and relationship that you have is relevant. And we need to have wisdom when we approach those conversations. The language that we use, so often Catholics and Protestants have the same terms, different meaning. Case in point, faith alone. For an evangelical, this is a wonderful phrase, right? It emphasizes the gracious nature of our salvation. It's a gift. What does the Catholic think when they hear that phrase, grace, faith alone? I'll tell you what it is. Very often, it sounds to them like cheap grace, easy believism. Faith alone in the sense that you just respond to an altar call, say a prayer, and there you have it. You can go live like the devil because you're saved. And that's the misunderstanding of eternal security on the part of Catholics and Protestants, too. There are some Protestants, sadly, who see salvation that way. Become learners. There's so much that we gain when we have a humble attitude, when we are a learner, when we go to our Catholic friend and say, I want to understand better what it is you and the Catholic Church believe. And we just listen. And pretty soon the law of reciprocity kicks in, and we'll have an opportunity to share with that person what we believe about the gospel. So more listening, that's one of those principles that applies to evangelism across the board. And then keep the main thing the main thing. There are so many rabbit trails that we can find ourselves on. Rosary and praying to the saints and purgatory, and those are important. There's certainly a time and place to talk about those things. But if we never address the person and work of Jesus, we've missed it. That's the main thing, is redemption through Christ. So, a Pew Forum study just came out saying there are 15 million former Catholics who now attend Protestant churches. Enormous demographic. Many of us in this room represent that demographic. That's the reason why you're here. And these are the lessons we need. Firstly, to help us walk with Jesus, to kind of get rid of unhealthy religious guilt and other things that we continue to struggle with 10 or 15 years out from our conversion. I don't know about you, but I'm still fighting that fight. And then also, maybe more importantly, how do we communicate with our loved ones? How do we effectively share the gospel with them? Yes, sir.
Yep. I guess I was born in the Catholic. Okay. We grew up, I guess, like the first born in Catholic, where at least if you're attached to the church,
yes,
you're saved. My family is all like that, and it's very frustrating. When I became a Christian, mm-hmm. I guess I was a little zealous.
I can't imagine. I've never done that.
Anyway, I gave her the example of James Dobson, who visited the mass murderer in prison.
Yeah.
And during that conversation, he accepted...
Jeffrey Dahmer, I think, right?
Yeah. Anyway, she got so upset with me, she threw me out of the house, along with the tape on how to get in touch with God.
From a Catholic point of view.
So I learned really early on that the confrontation is not the way. However, it's very frustrating when you talk to Catholics and they don't believe the Bible is essential.
Right.
And they sort of hit and miss what they want to believe, what they don't.
Yep.
And I don't, all the Catholics that I've come across, they tell them about being born again and the Bible, and they just dismiss it. It's very frustrating.
Well,
they don't know how to deal with it.
It's ironic you mention that, because in the book, I use that Jeffrey Dahmer story anecdote. Because I had this, I did the same thing as you. I talked with a Catholic cousin of mine, and I mentioned Dahmer in order to convey the idea of grace. You could mess up. I mean, it's, you know, that's an example, you know, prime example. And yet God can forgive you because of what Jesus did. And I'm thinking, how compelling. He's going to just see the beauty of the gospel right here and now. It was just the opposite. It's like, that's a cop-out. That's ridiculous. And the reason, now returning to our sister's point earlier about eternal security, The reason for that is because, from a Catholic point of view, you don't know if you are forgiven until the end of your life. You have to die in a state of grace, and after dying, you have the particular judgment, at which time then God will analyze the state of your soul. Look into your soul, and if God sees the presence of righteousness or sanctifying grace, then you are accepted into heaven. Now, chances are you'll have to spend some time in purgatory in order to have the consequences of your wrongdoing dealt with, but eventually you'll make it to heaven. So it's utter ridiculousness for you and I to say here and now, before we've reached that point, that we have certainty about our salvation. They don't have a category for that. The Catholic tradition doesn't, because they understand justification, or the point at which one's made right with God, to be at the end of time. Yes, ma'am. Perhaps. I'm not familiar with his letters, but it's not uncommon for a Catholic at the end of his or her life to make a special effort to make things right. And even then, there is usually not certainty. So that, for instance, when Pope John Paul was about to die, he said of his own soul, "I hope that when I die, I'm with God in heaven." And you think to yourself, goodness, if Pope John Paul II doesn't have, what chance do I have? You know, this great man. And all of that is a reflection of our differing views on how one is saved, on justification. Yes, ma'am. Well said.
I mean, you do need to speak when the time is right and you need to be open, but some of it's just relational. You need to know them and love them.
Yep. That's a great point. Sure, and then over here. Yes. Yeah.
Because a lot of my friends that were in the same town that were Protestant, there was very visceral hatred.
Yeah, right.
And the hatred never seemed to make inroads, but there's a humility that we can take if we look at the opportunity as an investment in their heart.
That's great. Yeah, I will gladly. These two last points are probably the most important truths with regard to how we should approach Catholics, is humility and relationship, really. And that shouldn't surprise us, you know. All that I've written in Holy Ground, all that I'm sharing with you, is truly an outgrowth of my mistakes. I mean, I just messed up entirely as a new Christian. The quintessential, overzealous, zeal without knowledge guy who alienates himself from all of his family. When Cardinal Bernardine, the Archbishop of Chicago, died, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. During that time, I did open-air preaching. My friends and I set up a sketchboard on the corner of the cathedral. And as there were literally thousands of people in Chicago waiting online to pay respects to the Archbishop, we were there preaching. I mean, I cringe. I know, I see your faces. I cringe right now thinking about it. I mean, how incredibly rude and insensitive and There were priests who led their parishes in chanting the rosary to drown out our preaching. It was awful. Now, I say that, you know, some of you are listening, maybe you're thinking, but you were faithful. Yeah, all right, that's what motivated us, but remember, grace and truth. And we didn't have a whole lot of the grace-love thing going on in that case, okay? So I say that to say I myself have really blown it in terms of the humility thing. But thank God that he helps us to improve. And over the years, I've been able to see some very positive examples of what a humble approach looks like. And I think back on the people that I have befriended and served and have seen them draw closer to Jesus over the last few years, and it's precisely because of that humble posture and relationship that they have made the progress that they have. And so we're nearly out of time. Is there anyone who hasn't asked the question who is really eager to do so? Okay, sir.
You had mentioned the three types of American Catholics, and you had spoken on how to reach traditional, how to reach evangelical, very much so. Is there anything unique in terms of reaching the cultural or the one who's in their preference? Is there any unique sort of Catholic sort of approach to that group?
To the cultural?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, the ones that we didn't quite talk about were the cultural and traditional. Let me say a word about that. So with the traditional, it's very interesting because we're both rooted in a Christian tradition, and yet in their case, the Bible's not central. So what do you do about that? What I'd suggest is you don't want to go to them quoting a chapter and verse, because they don't handle the Bible that way. It won't have the same effect for them. And yet you don't want to jettison Scripture, because all of us believe as a core conviction that it is through God's Word that the Spirit works. So what we need to do is we need to weave the biblical truth into our relationships with them. So here's a case in point. Holidays, you know, Christmas and Easter, are common to the traditional Catholic and to the evangelical Protestant. That's a time when we could sit down and we could talk about Jesus' death in meaningful ways, and it won't seem odd, or his resurrection. So look at our tradition, see where those areas of overlap are, and that's where we want to meet our traditional Catholic friends. And we can still, you know, we can still apply Scripture without having to exhort someone with a chapter and verse. In regard to the cultural, I'll say this. It seems to me that the best approach we can take there is to love that person where they are at, build relationship, and wait for the day when crisis hits that person's life. As I said before, this person is not unlike the agnostic or the post-Christian secularist. And I don't know about you, but the approach that I tend to take among those people is, I want to love them as much as I can. I want to have a real friendship with them. And when they find themselves in a hardship, I hope and pray I will be the friend to whom they come and give me the privilege of sharing with them the good news. Let's face it, all of us have crisis at one time or another. And it's in those moments when we finally are humbled and willing to listen. And that's my basic approach. Yep. Yeah, the beautiful thing among the cultural Catholic, although they will regard truth to be relative and not have many of the same commitments in terms of life's purpose, they still understand Jesus to be a person who is in a class by himself. And so I think you are able to talk about Jesus. And even in the case of the cultural Catholic, you're several steps ahead of the game, because somewhere in their in the deep recesses of their mind, they have this understanding that Jesus is the Son of God and he's worthy of our serious attention. They may not assign that authority to him from the outset, but typically it's there somewhere. Yeah. We're all but out of time, but this dear brother's been patient, so let's conclude with this question.
One other Catholic you didn't talk about, the TikTok Catholic.
Yeah.
Like the lady back there, I have a wonderful relationship with this family. We actually have keys to each other's houses, and, you know, we're really close.
Yeah.
And I know from talking to them that they're just, the husband is just ticked off because he was shoved down his throat all his life by his parents.
Yep.
His mother takes his children, grandchildren for the weekend and teaches them some kind of ritual, and he just goes on food. How, you know, and I'm waiting for the time. You're right, waiting for that crisis.
Let me give you a tip. The worst thing you could do is join that person in criticizing the Catholic Church. Because it's one thing for the Catholic to criticize his church. It's something different for us to do it. And so it might sound counterintuitive, but what I would suggest is to encourage that person to consider some valuable lessons they have received from the Catholic Church. And what that will do is you will be seen as having more credibility. And I think in the long run, they will open up more because they will see you as more objective, more impartial, and as having less of an agenda, which is always a concern among Catholics when they think about Protestants.
You hit on something that's really important. Like, I can talk about my family.
Yeah.
You can't talk
that's
about
right. That's right. It's the same principle. That's exactly right. That's just a truism.
Right.
This has been great. Thank you so much. I think we have a book signing at 1, so there'll be copies out here. And then our website has all sorts of resources if you'd like to learn more about this matter. It's chriscastaldo.com, so simply my name. Yeah, sounds terribly vain. I'm embarrassed to say it, but the holy ground was taken already, so it was the next best thing. So let me pray for us, if I may, as we go. Father, thank you again for the redemption that we celebrate, and please use these days to change lives, that we would leave here, not only with a clarified focus, but with hearts that are burning with passion to proclaim the good news. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.